right. Well, good morning. It's wonderful to see everybody here today. I hope everybody's enjoying summer and the Olympics and all of that good stuff. The Olympics is really weird, by the way. Not only is it pre-recorded, but there's no one there, and it just feels strange. Anyway, I wonder, just to start off, if you heard the news this week about Bobby Bowden. Longtime coach of the Noles, probably the greatest coach ever. News came out this week, though, that he has a terminal medical condition. And I don't bring that up because I want to make us all sad. Even Gator fans like him, and we'll miss him. But I want to bring it up because of what he said about having a terminal medical condition. He said, "I've always tried to serve God's purpose for my life, on and off the field, and I'm prepared for what is to come. My wife, Ann, and our family have been life's greatest blessing. I am at peace." And I heard that, and I thought, do I have that kind of peace that I could face my demise and know that I'm at peace? Do you have that kind of peace? Do you feel a peace in your life? If you look, just stop for a few minutes and think deeply about your heart, about your soul, about your mind, your will. Do you feel as though you have a solidified peace in your life inwardly? Or do you feel agitated? Do you feel anxious? Do you feel stretched thin? Do you feel fearful? Are you busy and distracted on purpose? Because you don't want to think about what you feel inwardly. If that's you, and maybe that is you, it's definitely been me from time to time, there's hope. There's hope in the scriptures. There's hope in the Lord. We can find real, meaningful peace in this life. And we're not talking about peace that we get like from a self-help book. We're not going to find real meaningful peace from yoga, even from hot yoga. We're not going to find real lasting peace anywhere in this life except for one place. That is the Lord Jesus Christ and being with him. So you see, the peace that passes all understanding that Paul talks about in Philippians 4, it only comes as a byproduct of being with God. And that's what, as we look at Psalm 46 today, we're going to see just that. And the first thing we see from Psalm 46 is that we will only find real peace when God is our refuge. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." So the psalmist lists natural disasters here. He's talking about God being our refuge, and he's talking about these different natural disasters that might happen in our lives. He talks about earthquakes, you know, maybe a mudslide or an avalanche or a flood. He doesn't mention hurricanes because we know Israel doesn't have to deal with those things, right? That's a Florida thing or at least a Caribbean thing. But what he's talking about is trouble. Natural disasters are troubling to us, right? When we see, you know, it's hurricane season, we look at the Weather Channel and it's like, all right, there's a tropical wave coming off the coast of Africa. It's got a 60% chance of development. It might come our way. We start to get a little anxious, right? Hurricanes are troubling, but this is also emblematic of times of trouble in our lives. Like if you ever talk about going through something troubling, you might say, I've been through a storm. I'm going through the storms of life. And so he wants us to think about how we deal with trouble when it comes. Where do we go? Where do we find strength? It made me think about when I lived in Tennessee, we loved moving to Tennessee. It was fun because I had only lived in Florida my whole life, and I'd heard about fall and spring, but I'd never experienced them. And so Florida is like, you have two seasons in Florida. It's there's summer and there's Christmas. And then, so like, we moved to Tennessee and it's like, oh, fall and spring. And this is a real thing that people go through. It's great. You're like, you wear a light jacket sometimes and it's nice. But what they didn't tell us about in Tennessee, at least where we lived, is in spring, there are these storms that come through. And they're like, there's a collision of air, like warm and cold air that's colliding. And it creates really nice conditions for tornadoes. And no one told us about that. So all of a sudden we're there and we start, you know, seeing these storms come through wave after wave every spring. And then one spring, in the April of 2011, there was one day where it was the worst ever. I mean, it was like 12 hours that day of just, we were watching the weather. And it's like, all right, here comes the next wave. Okay, this one's got potential for a tornado right here. It's coming. Seek shelter. It was like all day that. I mean, that's why, I mean, honestly, I'd rather have a hurricane. You know it's coming, you know? So when you go through that, you have to have a designated shelter, a safe place. And it has to be, like, preferably it's a basement. But if you don't have a basement, it's got to be an inner room somewhere inside your house with no windows that's got some good structural integrity. And where we lived in our little house, we didn't have any of that. Like it was little, didn't have a whole lot of inner rooms. So we left that day and actually went to our church. So our church had a basement that was like dug into the side of a hill. And while we spent that day in our church's basement, knowing there are these storms out there, you know what happened? We really weren't that afraid. We really weren't that afraid because why? We knew even if a tornado came and hit our church and like ripped off the first floor, we actually were still going to be okay because we were in that refuge. And so when the psalmist starts talking about refuges here, he's saying, do you have a refuge, not just any refuge, but do you have the right refuge for when the storms of life come your way? Because like with the tornadoes, we can't have our front porch be the refuge. It's got to be the right place. It's got to be the basement. It's got to be, like I said, the inner room. And with the troubles of life, we've got to have Jesus as our refuge. That's what he's saying. He's the only refuge where we can go to, where we can actually go in troubled times and find real strength and find real peace. So what does that look like? Well, I think the first thing that it looks like, practically, is that we have to be confident that Jesus is actually with us. He's promised that he'll actually be with us in these troubled times. I don't know if you know this, but like I think a lot of Christians believe that when you become a Christian, that means that Jesus is going to just protect you from ever having to go through trouble. And that is not true. If you look at Scripture, there are numerous times when not only do people go through trouble, but they go through worse trouble. I mean, Jesus even promised it. He said, you will experience trouble in your life. You'll be hated for my name. And so the promise is actually that God will be with us in our troubles. If you look at, just take from the Old Testament, the well-known story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who end up in a fiery furnace because they refuse to worship Nebuchadnezzar. And what happens in the fiery furnace? Let's read Daniel 3, 24 and 25. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Do we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." And what is the most likely explanation for why all of a sudden there is a fourth person in the fire with them? Is it not possible that this is a what we might call a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who has existed from before the foundation of the world, who has no beginning, who has always been? Could he not have been there in the fire with these guys? Of course he could have. And so what it shows us is that God is with us when we go through the fires, when we go through the storms of life. And in fact, not only is he with us, but he's now with us by his Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. And so he is with us constantly. The second thing we see about Jesus being our refuge is that we understand and know that Jesus is our refuge when we believe that in the end, he is going to make everything right. He's going to make everything right. In Revelation chapter 1, you know, Revelation, John sees this vision of all these really strange things. But in chapter 1, Jesus comes to him. And John is just absolutely terrified when he sees him because he is so, his appearance is that of someone who is so powerful. So he says in 17 and 18, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Jesus, right now, Jesus is alive. He's ruling over the universe, and he has power. He says he has the keys over death and Hades. He has power over the two worst things you can imagine: your death and hell. And we can even extend that and say he's got power over Satan. Jesus has power over the two worst enemies that we can imagine. So what does that mean? Trouble will come. We might experience pain. We might suffer. But it is not our doom. It cannot be our doom if we have Jesus. We have a hope and we have a confidence that he is going to make everything right in the end. So this is why the psalmist says, we shall not fear. We do not need to fear. Now, does that mean that we can be like, have you ever seen Forrest Gump? You know how Lieutenant Dan, when the hurricane comes, he's like on the boat. He's out in the middle of the hurricane yelling at the storm like, "You'll never sink this ship," you know, screaming obscenities at it. And like, is it, we shall not fear and we need to be like that? Like we never experience fear at all? Or is it something else? And I think that we can probably experience some temporary fear in a healthy way. Like maybe if a temporary fear drives us to our refuge. Does that make sense? But I think what this means is that we will not be ruled by fear. Like we will not be driven by it in life. We won't make all of our decisions out of fear. Let me give you an example. You ever been hurt in a relationship? Yes. But some people, I feel like they get so hurt so often, they get to a point where they are ruled by fear and are never able to love again. They're never able to risk friendship again. Any real meaningful friendship or relationship, it's just they're closed off to it. C.S. Lewis said, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, your heart will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable." You see, when we are ruled by fear, we turn our hearts into a fortress instead of seeking refuge in the mighty fortress. And sadly, I think a lot of us, even though we might know Jesus, we still tend to live in fear. We fear that vulnerability of being in a relationship. And when we live like that, it's like we're saying we don't believe God can heal relational pain in our lives. We don't believe he's got the power to do it. Or we fear, you know, we talked about natural disasters. Some people can live in constant fear of that. Some people live in fear of world events like, you know, what if this war happens, or what if, you know, a pandemic happens, or like, and then we start creating conspiracy theories and we live in fear of those things. And Sometimes we act as if the world is falling apart and the world is ending, and then we think, well, that would be the worst thing ever. But let me ask you, is the world ending actually a bad thing for us? If we're believers in Christ, and we believe that in the end, that Jesus is the first and the last, that he's the Alpha and the Omega, and that he's promised us an eternity with him where there will be no trouble, is the world ending a bad thing? I mean, honestly, it should be an exciting thing for us. The only bad thing about it is we know that there are people in this life who still don't know Jesus, and that for them, the world ending is a tragedy. So I'm trying to paint a picture here for you that no matter what trouble we go through in this life, we are not doomed. We of all people should not feel like we have to live in fear because we have Jesus as our refuge. And we can have real peace, lasting peace right now. And then there's something else the psalmist wants to show us about peace, which is that we will only find real peace when God is our satisfaction. Now look at verses 4-7. It says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So God, it says he's in the midst of a city. And then it talks about the people of God. And so we're meant to understand that God is in the midst of his people. And now we would say he's in the midst of his church. He's with us. And if he is with us, who can be against us? Right? He helps us. He gives us strength. But then it talks about this river. Why does he mention a river in the middle of the city? Well, he's saying that God is our satisfaction and that God is our refreshment. Think about Psalm 36, verses 7-9, which says it this way. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. God is saying, I'm giving you, I am your provision for everything that you need, every spiritual necessity you need. Just as you need food and drink to survive physically, you need me. You need to feast on my abundance and drink from my springs of life so that you can have spiritual life. And when he talks about drinking from this river in Psalm 36, the river of your delights, that word in the Hebrew is Edens. It's Edens is in the Garden of Eden, as in paradise. So as we are with God and he satisfies us, we are in paradise with him because that's what we're meant for. We're designed to be eternally satisfied by God. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but there are times when I want things that I can't have. Maybe you've never experienced that. Maybe it's just me. But then, like, if I get the thing that I want really bad that I can't have, or I don't think I'll ever get, but then I get it, it's like I don't want it as much anymore. Huh. Funny how that happens. I don't know if you can relate, but what does that show us? It shows us that we're not designed to be satisfied by that type of stuff, whatever it is, whether it's you're a kid and it's like, you know, you want this thing for Christmas really bad, you want, you know, the shiny new bike or whatever. Now, I guess kids don't ride bikes anymore. Like, they just want a phone. But, like, so you get the phone, but then you get the phone, and it's like, oh, this is not as exciting as I thought it was going to be, you know? I think everybody experiences that because we're not designed to be satisfied by a phone or by whatever thing you can imagine. Like, what this is showing us is that we are designed to be satisfied eternally by God. That's what our heart is. That's what will actually fill our heart and give us peace. So that's why when we are not with God, we never feel right. We never feel right. Maybe that's why you feel anxiety. Maybe that's why you feel like You don't want to pay attention to your inner life because it's too painful. And we see this not just with individual people, but with nations. That's why he says in verse 6 that the nations rage and totter. So if you look back at history, I mean, history is basically just nations raging and tottering. In other words, they're craving power, they get power, and then they lose power. If you look at all the empires from Babylon to Egypt to Greece to Rome to Spain to the United Kingdom to the United States, think about the Nazis. I mean, that was like a very quick raging and tottering. I mean, we have an example from not that long ago when the Soviet Union collapsed. We see it all over through history, and eventually it'll happen to the United States of America. We'll have power for a long time, and then we will lose it. That's just the way history works. And it shows us that even nations crave satisfaction. They crave power. They crave control, but they never stop craving it. That thirst is never quenched because they're not looking to the right place. They're not looking to God for satisfaction. So what does it look like to look to God for satisfaction and actually be satisfied? How does he satisfy us? John 4:13-14. This is the story of the woman at the well when she meets Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You know, moments after Jesus has this conversation with her, this woman, it says she left her water jar and ran away from the well and went to tell everyone she knew about Jesus. And you got to understand how big of a risk that was for her in her life. The reason why she was at this well at midday when it was blazing hot was because she had had all these marital problems. She had been married to like 5 different guys, and she was with another guy now, and they weren't married. And she was wearing a scarlet letter. I mean, she was the object of shame and scorn. So she had to go to the well at midday so that she could draw water when no one else was around. She didn't want to face that. But then all of a sudden she meets Jesus. He tells her about living water, and now all of a sudden she's going to tell all those people about Jesus. So she's found something else to satisfy her. She's found something eternal and real to satisfy her. And now all of a sudden she's forgotten about, you know, protecting her reputation. She's forgotten about risking the shame and the scorn because there's something more meaningful in her life, and it's Jesus. And now she can go and she can be an evangelist for him. But what is that need that he has met in her that has satisfied her so well? It's that he has washed her clean. He's forgiven her sins. That's why when we talk about satisfaction, we can say that Jesus actually satisfied the deepest longing that we all have, the greatest need we all have, which is to have our sins forgiven and be made right with God. Jesus removes the barrier that we have between us and God. He makes it possible for us to have a relationship with the Father because only he can forgive our sins. Only he went to the cross, only he was nailed to a cross, and only he suffered and died on a cross, taking our place. Should have been me being nailed to a cross. It should have been me suffering a horrible death on the cross for my sin, but instead it was Jesus. And that's why on the cross, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does that mean? Well, he experienced separation from his Father for the first time. The separation that we deserve for all of eternity. We deserve that. And yet he experienced it for us on our behalf so that we can actually be right with God. And then it continues. The good news continues because of Jesus. How do we get this? How do we get right with God? We repent. We turn away from our sin and we trust him by faith. There's nothing else to do. It's all been done. I mean, this is not transactional. We can't do something for God to get something from God. God does it all. God takes on the debt and pays it himself. And in exchange, we get God. That's the gospel. We get God because Jesus granted us access. It's a free gift. I mean, think about this. How many times in your life, when you want to find relief, refreshment, satisfaction, how many times do you get it for free? I mean, everything you want that'll actually give you any kind of even just temporary satisfaction, you got to pay for. You want to take a nice vacation, all right? Go somewhere relaxing, some cruise or all-inclusive resort. You got to at least drop a few grand for your family, right? Some people turn to addictions, and they get some temporary relief. They numb their pain, but what does that take? It steals your money. Steals your health, steals your family. Some people look for meaning in their work, but if you're a workaholic, that also steals your family, and it steals your time. There's nothing in this life that you can go to for satisfaction where you're not also paying for it, except Jesus. He paid for it. Idols, this guy named Matt Smethurst who says, idols won't die for your sins. They leave that to you. Jesus died for you to give you a relationship with God, and it's free. Isaiah 55:1 says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Have you never heard this? Maybe you walked in here today and you just thought this was some transaction where you got to come to church and you got to obey some commands so that God will give you salvation. Have you heard the good news that this is free? It's a gift. If you've never heard that, if you've never believed that before, please come talk to me or someone else in this room after the service, because this is something that we should not leave unaddressed. And as we close, this last truth that we see in Psalm 46, I hope will tie this all together for us. And it's that we will only find real peace when we rest in God's sovereignty. At the outset of this, I asked, do you feel agitated? Do you feel anxious? Do you feel fearful? Do you feel like you're never satisfied? Do you feel like you're always grasping for control but never getting it? The root of all of these things is that we fail or refuse to believe that God is sovereign. Or we believe it, but we don't delight in it. Look at verses 8 through 11. It says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You know, strangely, God is saying here, is a hurricane coming our way? Is there a war going on? Is there trouble in your life? Is there a nation collapsing? Is there a new empire rising to take its place? I'm in control of all that. Or he's saying, did that hurricane that you thought was coming, did it turn around and go up into the ocean, like headed towards Great Britain or something like that? I'm in control of that. Did you have trouble in your life and then all of a sudden you're out of it? I'm in control of that. God is in control of everything that happens to us, whether good or evil. And some people might say, you know, how can God be in control of evil? Doesn't that make him evil? But listen, we know from the scriptures, like just look at the life of Joseph. Whatever evil occurs to us, God is perfectly capable of taking it and frustrating the plans of the evil one and using even evil things to work together for our good. There's nothing that happens outside of God's control. He is not surprised by anything. And for Christians, this is an ultimate comfort that should bring us real and lasting peace. That our God always gets what he wants. Everything always goes the way he wants it to go. And so in light of this, the psalmist says, be still. Be at peace. Know that he is God. The word for be still in the Hebrew means to grow slack, like a rope that goes from being super tight to just going slack. or it means to also to just release, to let go. You know, when a rope is under strain, when it's tight for too long, it's only a matter of time before it starts to fray and then break. And we can be like that. When we feel like we have to be in control, when we feel like we have to provide everything, and we have to, like, life depends on us in some way, there's only a matter of time before we have a nervous breakdown. It's going to happen. Especially when in the midst of all that, we feel like we don't have a refuge. You know, I have four children, all boys, and I've become an expert at carrying kids around. I mean, if there was an Olympic sport for that, I'd be in, right? Carrying kids. And there's two types of ways you can carry a child that I've found. There's the good kind, which is where you're carrying your kid and they snuggle up against you, put their head on your shoulder, and it's all lovey-dovey, and you start walking somewhere, and it's just great. It's bliss, right? Then there's a second way. And the second way is you carry them, but they are kicking you and screaming, and they are like alternating between that and then like going rigid, you know, like a corpse. And they're like, I don't want to go that way. You know what happens though? If you do it right, they're going wherever you want them to go. It's just a matter of how happy are they when they get there, right? But that's us and God. We're going wherever God wants us to go because he's sovereign. And for us to rest in that is for us to just let him carry us and to enjoy him. For us to ignore that he is sovereign, for us to not believe it or fight against it, is for us to kick and scream in his arms, and yet we're still going to go where he wants us to go. Have you feared that? Have you feared letting God take control of your life? Have you been anxious, agitated, tried just to control everything and it never really works? There's so much pressure to achieve. There's so much depression and anxiety out there. But listen, God, he's in control and he's never in a hurry. You know that? Like, you always feel like you're in a hurry to get somewhere and you forget, like, after a while, you just forget why you're even in a hurry. Always meeting some deadline. A.W. Tozer says, God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which he must work. Only to know this is to quiet our spirits and relax our nerves. God is saying to us right now, cut yourself some slack. Go slack in my arms. Release. Let it go. And we'll not sing the Frozen song, no matter how hard you make me try. Let go. Trust him. Trust that he is sovereign. Trust that he has filled the job of running the universe, and he's quite good at it. That is not an open position, and we are not qualified for it, but he is. We can rest in that. We can rest tonight. You can go to sleep and sleep like a baby, and you'll wake up tomorrow morning, and everything will be fine because God's in control. We are called to find our rest in him, and we are called to find peace in him. Be still, my friends. Be still and know that he is God. Let's pray.